If you want to get your Bibles and look in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to look in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, we'll kind of flip back and forth between these passages tonight as we look at this very familiar parable, the parable of the sower. We started looking at this parable a couple weeks ago, and then last week, I thank Josh for filling in for me while I was out of town, and we'll see what we can do with the parable of the sower tonight. I'll be out of town again next week, so Josh will pinch hit again next week, and so you have been forewarned that he will be back up here. But look at this story that Jesus tells, this very familiar parable, and just very quickly, 2 weeks ago we looked at the fact that obviously we have the sower in this parable, who initially would have been Jesus as the master sower, but obviously there's application for every one of us as responsible Christians to sow the seed of the kingdom. Then we talked 2 weeks ago about some of the truths that we've got to recognize, some of those being it doesn't matter where we are, it doesn't matter when it is, it doesn't matter who's around us, we've got a responsibility to be sowing all of the time to every soil that's around us, even when it's not necessarily what we would deem as convenient or the favorable time. We've got a responsibility and recognition that we have the saving power of the gospel in our possession. We've got the responsibility to sow it with the right attitude and sow it on all kinds of soil. We've already looked at those things. That's just a reminder of what we have looked at. We looked last time at the seed in recognition that Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 says that the seed is the Word of God. We're not out teaching our own beliefs. We're not out teaching what we think the Bible says. We're just out teaching the Bible. We're taking the pure gospel, we're taking that seed, and we're scattering it everywhere that we go. In recognition that it's the seed that has the power, it's the seed that's going to produce the very same thing that it produced in the first century. The same seed that produced Christians in the first century, when we sow it today, is going to produce Christians in the 21st century. Same kind of Christians that you read about in the New Testament, same kind of Christians that can be fruitful today. And then we looked at the soils, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight. Looked at the sower, looked at the seed, and then looked at the soils in recognition that in this story that Jesus tells, there's four different kinds of soils. And these four different kinds of soils represent the four different kinds of attitudes that people have towards the gospel. And probably everybody you meet is going to fall into one of these four categories. It's possible that they might fall into more than one of the four categories, but in reality, they're going to fit into one of these four categories, one of these four soils. They're going to have one of these kind of attitudes towards the gospel. And what we talked about at the very end of class last time is that as we look at these hearts, whether it be the wayside, the stony, the thorny, or the good soil, there's recognition as you read through this parable that the difference in the soils has everything to do with the preparation that was made of their heart. The reason that one was receptive in a different way, that another one was receptive in a way that another one was not receptive, was because of the condition of their heart. And we mentioned some passages, particularly the one in Ezra, about the fact that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And when you find somebody who has prepared their heart to seek the law of the Lord, you found some good soil. But that doesn't mean that those other soils cannot be made or prepared to be good. Some soils require a little more effort than others. Have you found that to be true? You find that to be true just in the literal sense of preparing soils. If you try to plant something here in South Florida, it's not going to be too hard in most cases to prepare the ground. Some of you have lived in other parts of the country where the soil is not as easily prepared. There's some soil that's very hard. Some of you have probably lived in Georgia or South Carolina where they have that lovely, lovely orange mud. It's mud. You can call it clay, but when you get it on your feet and track it inside, it's mud, and that's where it gets all over. That stuff is miserable to try to plant anything in, because it's miserable to try to prepare and dig up and make ready for the soil. And other parts of the country, same thing, whether it be that lovely orange stuff or something that's even harder than that. But with a little bit of effort, can you still plant there? Maybe in some cases with a lot of effort, you can still plant there. Some soils, real easy. You can get them ready in a heartbeat. Some soils might take you months to soften up. And the same case when we talk to people. Some soils are ready. Some soils have already been prepared. Whether it be somebody who's gone before us, or whether it be that person's own heart themselves who's seeking the law of the Lord. Other hearts are a little bit harder. Does that mean we give up on them? Does that mean we just turn aside and say, well, that one's a little too tough. I think I'll leave for somebody who's got a jackhammer a little bit later on. I'm just going to move on to find something a little bit easier. If we'll try, little by little, then the Lord says there's opportunities there for us to find souls. All right, we're going to talk about these four different soils. Hopefully we'll get through this tonight. I hope we don't go into a third class, but if we do, we'll do it. The first soil that Jesus talks about is the wayside soil. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4. Verse 3, behold, the sower went out. Verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Go down to Jesus' explanation down in verse 19. When someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. There are some seeds that while the soil is fertile, that soil's been packed down pretty hard. You've seen some wayside areas where there's weeds, where there's some kind of grass or greenery of some kind. But if you tried to take an average seed over there and work it in, it'd be kind of difficult. It's fertile, but it's not ready for the seed. And so when you take that seed and you sow it on that wayside soil, it's not even able to penetrate down into the soil. Is it necessary for a seed to penetrate in order for it to grow? You would hope that your seed is going to penetrate down into the ground before it ever has an opportunity to grow. Are there some people, to bring this into the application, are there some people whose hearts are so set and so hard that you can lay this seed on them all day long and it doesn't penetrate? Can that happen? You've talked to people like that. You know people like that. You can't understand them. You can't understand how the power of the gospel hasn't reached them yet, but they're like this soil that you can see that seed just sitting right on top of the soil and it's not penetrating. When you look at this soil, the wayside soil represents those people who do not believe. Why do they not believe? Luke chapter 8 says they don't believe. Why do they not believe? Matthew chapter 13 says they don't believe because they don't understand. Do you need to understand the gospel before you believe it? Do you need to understand that Jesus died for your sins, that He was buried in the tomb, and that He was raised by God the third day? Do you need to understand that to believe it? These people don't even believe it. They don't believe it because they don't understand it. They don't understand it because they have hardened their hearts against the truth. Why are their hearts hardened against the truth? Because they have absolutely no interest in it. If they don't have interest number one in the gospel, when you bring it to them, are they going to understand it? No, because they don't want to understand it. Can you understand the gospel? Can the average person, does he have the capability to understand the gospel? Yes. But look in Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 11. We looked at this several weeks ago when we were introducing the parables. Verse 10, the disciples ask, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus said in verse 11, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. What's wrong with their understanderer? Is it not working? Why isn't their understanderer working? They don't want it to. And if they don't want it to work, they haven't turned it on yet. Are their eyes working? Are their ears working? Well, how can they see and not see? How do they have eyes to see but they're not seeing? How do they have ears to hear but they're not hearing? They don't want to. Is it possible that a person could have the gospel preached to them every day of their life and they never understand it and never believe it? Absolutely. It's amazing to me that somebody can read the parable of the sower and to have the, not only read the parable, but to have Jesus' explanation about the parable itself. And yet someone like John Calvin can still come along and teach doctrines like the matter of irresistible grace, like the matter of unconditional election, that somebody can be saved and there's nothing they can do about it. How can somebody be saved if they don't want to? If they've turned their ears off and turned their understander off, they can't be saved. Think about this wayside soil and think about those birds that come along and just steal that seed away. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, that's Satan. Is Satan looking for opportunities to get the gospel out of people's lives? What's his easiest target? People who don't want it to begin with. If that wayside soil is so hard, if that person's heart is so hard that it never penetrates, how easy is it going to be for Satan to get the gospel out of that person's life? They don't even want it. He's going to snatch it away before there's even opportunity. What would happen? Is it? I guess it's on another slide. What would happen if that seed did penetrate? What would happen if that soil started to loosen up under there and that seed did start to penetrate? Could that person be saved? Yeah. So if Satan sees an opportunity to get the seed even before somebody allows it to come into their heart, he's going to grab it. How does he do that? How does he do that today in a practical sense? How does, like a bird swooping down, steals a seed, takes off, how is Satan grabbing people before the gospel ever has a chance to get to them?
Media and entertainment.
Who's in charge of the media, Satan or God? That's a tough question. Nicole? Okay. Are there options out there that for some people might look, well, they look about the same, so, you know, it wouldn't matter if I go this way or that way, so I'll go this way. Satan has all kind of devices that he uses. He has all sorts of schemes that he uses. And whenever he sees an opportunity to grab that seed out of somebody's life, he's going to do it. What does that mean for us as sowers? If I'm going to sow a seed and then Satan comes along and steals that seed, what should I do now? Sow some more. And then Satan comes along and steals that seed. How many seeds do you have? Are you limited? Yeah. So if I keep sowing seeds there and I see, almost visually, see Satan through their lives and their hearts and their attitudes, I see that they're not being receptive, so I just say, well, you know, I'm limited on my seed, so I think I'm going to stop sowing here. What if I just keep sowing, Corey?
Well, something else that I think about, too, is that if you see that situation arising, that you said about cultivating the soil, a lot of times more than just sowing the seed, you have to do something to make the soil more receptive.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Dan, was it a couple weeks ago that we talked about helping to create an environment in which the seed will be received? And why does the Lord talk about letting your light so shine that they may see your good works and glory? Is there more to somebody being saved than just seeing your light? Yeah. There's a lot more that they need to do than just seeing your light. But what is your light doing? Your light's helping to create that environment, or as Corey's talking about, that your light, your Christian example, ought to be preparing that soil to receive the seed. And there are going to be people that need a little more preparation than others. There's going to be some people that need a little more time than others, but that's why, is somebody going to listen to us and listen to us teach about the gospel if they don't see Christ living in us first? Are they going to want what we have if we are not reflecting what we're trying to teach to them? Not in the least. And so we've got to do all that we can to help prepare that soil, and some of those soils take a little bit more preparation than others. I was going to say something else, and I forgot what it was. Here's that point. If the word dwelt in the heart long enough for faith to result, salvation could follow. Satan knows that. He's going to do all that he can to get rid of it. So what kind of methods does he use? What are some reasons that people's hearts are hardened? Is Satan behind some of these reasons? Is Satan behind some of these reasons that people harden their hearts towards God? People are full of pride. Are they going to be receptive to the gospel? Those people that have prejudiced themselves against the gospel, they already have an idolatrous heart. When the gospel comes, they don't want it. They've got something in that place already. People who have a fear of giving things up, people who have a worldly mindset, people who don't have a love for the truth, who are continually resisting the truth and continually living in sin. There's all sorts of reasons that people have their hearts hardened towards God. And every one of them has got Satan behind it. Our responsibility towards the wayside soil is not to give up on them. Now, compare that to what Jesus told the disciples about those cities that they came to and they were faced with resistance. Those homes that they came to and the people wouldn't listen to them. What did Jesus tell them to do? Shake the dust off your feet and do what? Move on. Sermon on the Mount, don't cast pearls before swine. Okay? How do I balance that? How do I balance shaking the dust off of my feet when someone won't listen and continuing to sow the seed even on wayside soil? How do I balance continuing to sow the seed and then making up my mind, you know what, I'm just going to shake the dust off my feet and move on? Emily?
Mm-hmm. Because maybe we're not going to go out of our way to find that wayside soil. We might walk out of the way for the good soil.
Emily says, while we've got unlimited seed, we don't have unlimited time. And while there's some wayside soils that may have been resistant to us, we're going to pass by many of those. That's why they're called the wayside. They're along the way, aren't they? We're going to pass by them every day. Does that mean we don't sow any seed over there? Even while we're passing by, Jesus said, as you were going, preach the gospel to every creature. So if somebody's resistant, does that mean I stop living a Christian life before them? If somebody's resistant, does that mean I get to treat them differently now? That's not what shaking the dust off your feet means. That doesn't mean you get to mistreat them now. It means they may not be your primary target. But that doesn't mean that you totally give up and don't live a Christian life or continue to sow seed. June and then Carol and then David.
When you're trying to teach someone, you can tell usually if there's a spark somewhere of interest. But when you've tried and tried and tried and there is no interest there, it's time to give up on
that. Yeah. June's absolutely right. When you're trying to teach somebody the gospel, you can tell if there's interest there. You can tell if there's any spark there. Some people are really hard to read, but you can still tell. And if there is resistance there, yes, It is time to move on. But that doesn't mean that you don't mosey on back every once in a while to continue to be that positive influence, to continue to throw out a seed here or there. Folks, have you ever known people that were resistant for decades?
Joe Miller.
Well, I wasn't going to call names, but Joe Miller for one, that resistant for lifetimes, and then they come around? Have you ever thought about someone and said, you know what? I had just given up on them. I think that reflects on us. I had just given up on them. We don't need to give up on anybody. Carol?
You just took my point.
Oh, good. Which was?
That even though you shake the dust off your feet, there's always a chance that you can go back and they'll be receptive.
There's always a chance to go back. I'm going to get to you, Joe. David's had his hand up. I got to take turns. Otherwise, I'm going to have, you know, a riot on my hands. What'd you say, David? Yeah.
And as far as that rocky soil, wayside soil, whatever, as long as there's a seed, have you ever seen a seed grow in a crack? I mean, it'll grow on concrete if there's a crack. If there's anything there in dirt, so eventually seed will germinate if there's a place, and that crack might appear 20 years down the road, might appear 5 years down the road, might appear. Uh-huh.
Y'all ever been, there's a lot of places, perhaps one of the closest is Stony Mountain up in outside Atlanta, Stone Mountain outside Atlanta. You ever been on top of Stone Mountain? What do you think Stone Mountain is? Big, huge stone. Guess what's all over the top of Stone Mountain? Little trees, little sprouts here and there. Big old stone, but yeah. The soil, the seed, the moisture, all of that, it found a crack somewhere. And, you know, everybody's got a crack somewhere, and sometimes that crack, you know, gets exposed and enlarged at certain points in life. And we just got to be there. Joe?
Find the crack and fill it. Your words of July the 17th, every soul is worth saving. Every soul.
Is every soul worth saving?
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's our responsibility to go to every one of them and to find them. What are some reasons? Let me go to this last point. Do you know any wayside soils? In your life, in your daily life, as you go about your life, do you know anybody who fits into this category? You probably know a lot of people. They may be some of the most difficult people that you deal with. Do you know wayside soils? It's interesting about wayside soils. It's interesting about all of these soils. Every one of these soils hear the word. It's not that they have never heard. Sometimes we talk about, well, what about people who have never heard? All of these soils are people who have heard it. What have they heard? Same thing. What did the wayside stony, thorny, and good soil hear? Same thing. It's the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24, Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine. And then in verse 26, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine. He's contrasting the wise builder and the foolish builder. What was the difference in what they heard? Nothing. They heard the same thing. Do you know any wayside soils? Somebody who's heard the words, but they've already got their mind made up. Somebody who's heard the word, but they think, well, that applies to somebody else. Somebody who's heard the word, but they go out and live as they did before they ever heard the word. Do you know any of these? Somebody who's heard the word, but they've allowed the world to trample their heart so long that they're just calloused. They're untouched by what's being said. I think we all know this kind of soil. Our responsibility is to recognize that there are different kinds of soil, but yet our responsibility is to keep sowing. It's interesting what the first point of this parable is, that the sower went out and was sowing. Where did he sow?
Everywhere.
If he was any decent guy of a sower, wouldn't he know that the wayside soil wasn't going to accept the seed? Why did he throw it there? Maybe he was unlearned. Maybe he was just ignorant and he learned later. No, the point is, he still went out and he was still sowing in every location on every soil. Let's talk about the second soil. We're not going to finish this, are we? Let's talk about the second soil. Josh, you can't touch this. You got to do a different one next week. Verse 5, Matthew chapter 13, verse 5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Look in verse 20. But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word. Notice, he hears the word, and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Here's the stony, or as some people call it, the rocky soil. Here's the stony soil. It's the soil that has a thin layer of soil that's on top of a boulder-like, ledge-like rock. Here's that rock, that underlying rock, and there's a thin layer of soil on top of it. Fertility is not the problem with this soil. It's plenty fertile. The problem is the depth. Oh, it's really fertile. You drop a seed on it and it's going to grow, but where are the roots going to go? If you're going to grow something, does it need to have roots? If you're going to grow a tree, does it need roots? A flower, does it need roots? Everything you want to grow on the ground, it needs roots. And if it doesn't have roots, what's going to happen to it? The more it goes up, it's looking to fall over because it has nothing to hold it up. And so these plants, they spring up immediately. Why do they spring up immediately? It's interesting that God says it's immediate. When you take a seed and you put it in properly prepared soil that has depth, does it spring up immediately? Yes or no? Does that seed, put in proper good soil with depth to it, does not spring up immediately? Why not? You ever put a seed in the ground, you put the soil over it, you started watering it, and then you just sat there and watched, ready for it to come up? What's wrong with that seed?
Hasn't germinated, hasn't started.
Okay, but why would these spring up? Why not the one I put in good soil? I want to see results, don't you? Not deep enough. When that little seed is put into the ground in that proper soil, does it start to grow before you ever see it?
Yes.
Does it start to grow a root system before you ever see it on top of the ground? Yeah, but when you put it in a thin layer of soil and it starts to want to grow a root system, it can't, so it doesn't have any choice but to go up. And when it goes up, then it has no depth, no place for the roots to go. Do you know anybody like this? The stony soil represents somebody who lacks any strong convictions. They hear something, oh yeah, I'll take that, no problem. They don't have any strong convictions or earnestness about anything. It's somebody who is an emotional, superficial, impulsive hearer. These are the ones that those infomercials and all of those commercials are after. Somebody who's just impulsive. All of that stuff at Walmart that's right there at the checkout, these are the people they're after. You go into Walmart with your list of things you need to get, and you go to the checkout, is there anything around that checkout thing that's on your list? Not likely, right? I mean, you don't have, four Snickers bars and two Reese's cups, and most of you probably don't have that on your list, all right? You don't have that little roller thing, for your clothes, whatever else junk they've got there. Those are impulsive buys. And if you're strong-willed, or poor, you won't get those things. Right? Somebody, Dave, you had a hand.
You can liken that to a pep rally and a charismatic one. You can go to a temper fight and be all hyped up and walk away and your emotions calm down and there's no foundation.
Boy, Dave, you've opened up something here. And it's good. Dave says it's like a pep rally. That you can, and there are some churches, they don't call them pep rallies, but they have pep rallies. where they try to raise the emotions to such a level that it will impact somebody, and then you leave, and what happens? You fall apart. I mean, you were raised so high and so quickly, you had no depth at all, and when you leave, you stumble. There's a lot that I'd like to say there. Our week at Central Florida Bible Camp, when Dave was talking about that, our week at Central Florida Bible Camp follows some other weeks that are sort of like that. Not exactly like what Dave's talking about. But there's some weeks that they have up there that there is a lot of spiritual hype where they're trying to raise the emotional level of all of the kids to get them to a point where they obey the gospel and they do all of this. And they get them so just emotionally filled, and then when they leave, there's no root system. There's no depth to what they have been taught. There's no foundation to what has been laid. So when those kids leave, there may have been 50 baptisms that week. May have been one of the most successful weeks ever. But what was lacking? There was building a faith that was lacking. And it's not just there, it's all over. And it's not just in the denominational world, it happens in the church. And it's not to say, and hear this, it is not to say that emotion has no place at all in Christianity. If you say that, you're dead wrong. You're absolutely dead wrong to say that emotion has no place in Christianity. And you're dead wrong to say emotion has no place in the plan of salvation and becoming a Christian. And you're dead wrong to say emotion has no place in worship. But what we learn from this kind of soil is, if that's where you place the emphasis, what are you missing? You're missing the whole point. You're missing that root system. And if we get people so hyped about becoming a Christian that they do it, and this one says on the basis of some frills, you go over to India and you offer somebody some rice, if you be baptized, we'll give you this rice. You betcha. I'll be the best Christian you've got around here. Just give me some rice. What's the problem with that? Well, you build rice Christians. What kind of Christians are those? Their roots, foundation is not in Christ. It's in the frills. It's in what can you give me in order to do this? That soil, did they spring up? Oh yeah, they sprung up immediately, as quick as they could. But there was no depth. You can come up with all kinds of examples that are going to fit this kind of soil. But notice what happens. One who sees only the pleasant elements of Christianity. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. But somebody who doesn't count the cost. Is becoming a Christian a commitment? What happened? It says the sun comes out and it scorches them. Jesus' application is, what is that coming upon them? Tribulations and persecutions because of what? The Word. They become a Christian. But they didn't know what they were going to face when they became a Christian. And because of the Word, they face trials, tribulations, persecutions. And when those come, it's just like the sun coming on this plant that has no depth of root. What's the sun obviously going to do? Scorch that puppy, he's gone. Here's a Christian who has no depth of root at all. He sprung up immediately without knowing, without understanding, without counting cost, without having been taught to him what the Christian life is. When those trials and tribulations come, he's gone. What does that say about our responsibility as teachers? What does that say about our responsibility as we go out and teach the gospel to others?
Make sure that when people do decide to become Christian, that they understand that they have that godly song that makes them want to repent and become Christian.
It's an interesting phrase you use, Corey, from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that people understand godly sorrow that makes them want to become a Christian. Emily, you had your hand up. Let's think about what Emily's saying. What do we have?
Not very long.
You've got stony soil, thorny soil, good soil. Where did the seed grow? Which one of those? All of them. When we find somebody teaching the gospel and they become a Christian, could they be in stony soil? Could they be in thorny soil? Could they be in good soil? Yeah. After they become a Christian, after they spring up, Emily's right. As a babe in Christ, what do sometimes? We walk away. We got them wet. We got them in the baptistry. We're done. Not realizing that here's this little flower, this little babe that needs help. Maybe there's areas in that person's life where they still need some help to continue digging down and breaking up that rock that's down below them. Well, we're not going to finish this by any stretch, but I'm glad. Because you talk about this parable, there's a lot for us to learn from this. And there's tons of application for us to make. In recognition that we're sowing seed, we're going to find different people, we're going to teach them the gospel, and yet Emily's right. We've got a responsibility, even after we teach the gospel, to continue to help that plant, that young plant, grow and become nurtured. I wish we had more time to summarize and conclude the class, but the bell's got us and there's people ready to come in. But come back next week. Josh will be here teaching a totally different parable. And then come back in 2 weeks and we'll conclude this one, maybe.